Let's pray and believe God so God can do the things that we desire Him to do and take care of that which is closest to our heart, because we're going to need Him to do it all down through life. So let's do everything we can for Him and to please Him, because there's going to be a time that we're going to need Him. You pray and ask the Lord to help us, because these are my spiritual children here, and not only here but throughout radio land and around the different parts of the world and in the islands and the places that we've been. They're my spiritual children, and there's hundreds and hundreds of them everywhere, and I love to go to them, and I love to preach to them, I love to tell them about Jesus, and I'm trying to reach more and more through literature, the printed page, and the different ways that we have of reaching them. Now, Stevie, I believe, run pretty late yesterday. Did you run kind of late last night, Stevie, or over in the evening? And maybe run about 15,000 of just the faith, right? Of the faith in English. And Steve, he's got boxes and boxes of tracks, running 25,000 per track. And he's got numbers of tracks just stacked up, 25,000 at a time, ready to go out to the people. And I'm desirous to see that they go out to the people. I'm so thankful that Atlee was so careful in the Central American Crusade to supply me with the literature, that we reached about 40,000 people with literature. If it had not been for his diligence, then we would have been helpless to that extent. But through the efforts of Brother Gonzalez and Brother John Jameson and others that have contributed to the cause of Christ in the Spanish translations, and the efforts of those that have taken care of the literature and printing and seeing that it was on the bus, then they, through their efforts, were able to reach a mass of people. And you have that accredited to you when you get into the glory world. Somebody said, well, that's not so important to me, just get them pieces of paper over there, you know. That's just not important to me. But when you get over on the other side, and those that cared enough to help with that financially and whatever, when they stand over on the other side, everyone that ever prayed a prayer for it, that ever done anything for it, and the Lord sees 40,000 people that they got pieces of literature into their hands saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now just in that one trip, you can be sure that you're going to be standing off saying, my God, what have I done? I have been a fool, you will say. I should have invested all of my efforts in laying up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth don't corrupt, because all of my treasures was in the earth, all of my efforts, all of my time, and now the earth and everything in it and everything I ever done, all of my works is burned, and I have nothing, Lord, to show thee. Well, this is why that I live for one day. I just live for one day. That's the only day I live for, one day, and that's that eternal day. There's coming an eternal day, and one day it's going to dawn. It's on its way. I know it's on its way, and I'm living for that one day. Every day is not important to me, only in the sense to live for that one day. And that's that one endless eternal day. All right, the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord. That's His rest. And I want to enter into the day of the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. I'm living for that day, the day of the Lord. Praise God. Now, I could say more about that because we can enter into it here, but for the sake of them that feel you have to wait until the trumpet sounds, I'd like to read to you, if you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of St. John, the 6th chapter, and let's read just a little bit. I want to say again that we deeply appreciate you coming out to be with us. I really appreciate it. I think you're grand and glorious people. And I guess you think, well, the way you talk to us, I don't think you think we're anything. But I do. I think you're glorious people. And even you that are so full of lethargy and unconcern, though I really get disturbed in your unconcern, yet I still love you and I think you're glorious, wonderful people. Those that labor with me and those that help me mean an awful lot to me, because they are not just worthy of my consideration and honor, but those that meet with me in the men's meeting to help me support the gospel, and those that meet with me here and those that meet with me through the radio and TV and whatever, whereas they contribute to this ministry, they are worthy of double honor. The Bible said, give double honor to them that labor in the gospel. And you know, there's something right there that would really help us if we just stop and think for a few minutes. To think that God honors all men. The Bible said, honor the brotherhood, honor all men. God is such a courteous, great dignitary until he reverences and respects you as a human being, though you're the creation of his hand. And he gives honor, and he tells us that give honor to the people. Give honor to them. Honor to whom honor is due. Give honor. Custom to whom custom is due. But he said if you find somebody that is going to work in the gospel, and somebody that's going to stretch out and share their time and their finance and their efforts, he said, be careful to give those people double honor. Because those people are the pillars of the temple of God in the earth. And those people are those that are responsible for pulling the babes of God out of the fire. Give double honor to them that are willing to stand by my babes in the earth. If you love me, Peter, feed my babes, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. All right. In the sixth chapter of the book of St. John, is it? Let's read first over in the fourth chapter, and then we'll read a little from the sixth chapter. There's several things I'd like to read. Fourth chapter of the book of St. John. And if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. 43rd verse. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worse of thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworths of bread is not sufficient for them, but every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You know, the places that are mentioned here, the Sea of Galilee and the Pool of Bethesda and the other places that are made mention of here, Betty and I and some of the folks that are here have been to these places over in Israel and had a chance to see them or to get a glimpse of these places, whereas they've changed, some of them have really changed over the period of years, and they're not altogether the same in appearance as they was in the days of Jesus, but many of them are still the same. Even Cana of Galilee, I remember us going over there where Jesus turned the water into wine, the Bible speaks of here. And there we were able to visit and look around and see those things. And you know, it's really a fascinating experience to be able to go over there and to see these things and to be able to just be an eyewitness of those things, those places, as we would say, where Jesus walked. And then when you walk through that land over there and you think about men like Abraham and Sarah being buried there beneath the sod and walking in the places where Joseph is laying and where Mary the Virgin is, and all those people being planted in the sod there, you know, and you walk around there and you know that underneath your feet are just around the corner there in different places that the great patriarchs of old, like Elisha the great prophet, laying down under that sod, and the great kings that was back there in the days of the Old Testament, and all those great men that are there in the sod, and those great women that are there in the sod. You think about them being buried there, and all the greatness of that land. What a great and a mighty land it is. See, but not only do you think of that, but you stop for a few minutes and you begin to think about all of those wicked kings that are buried under that sod. And all the wicked women that lived in that day, so frivolous, they too are buried under that sod. And then you really get a lesson out of it. You know, I look around here at Bethlehem and I think, now here is men and here is women. Now, if Jesus tarries, it might be a day, it might be a year, it might be 10 years, but if Jesus tarries, unless you and I make the rapture, or that is, he comes back for the rapture, then that means that we are going to sleep beneath the sod. And then another generation will be here. More people will be here, and they will be walking around where you and I are. We'll be beneath the sod, and others will be here in our place talking and tutoring and doing whatever is necessary to be done. And many of the people that will be in the sod that has come and gone from little Bethlehem will be there and be in the punishment or under the penalty of death to burn in the flames of the fire. Whereas others will be there awaiting the resurrection because they died in the faith. You know, even in this land, as you look around and travel around, even in this land, over here on this side of the ocean, there's great men that's laying in the sod. There's men like Abraham Lincoln that's buried in the sod over here on this side. There's men like George Washington that saw the great visions he did that's buried in the sod over here on this side. And there's great presidents like Roosevelt and other great leaders and great men, great people, great governors, great religious men, great preachers that's preached the gospel, like William Branham and others that's laying beneath the sod over here in this country. Great and mighty men of old, they're buried over here. And then at the same time, there are a lot of people that caused Jesus problems back through the years. A lot of careless, unconcerned people that didn't care for the gospel and didn't care for God's people. And all they ever did while they were in office or while they were in this life, all they ever did is cause problems, cause persecution, cause trouble in the church, never caring about God, never caring about the things of God. And today they're in the earth. They're awaiting the judgment and the resurrection. Many people don't care about the things of God. They spend their times in the lust of the flesh and the things of this life, and they don't care about the things of God. They don't care about their families. They don't care. There's many drunkards, many harlots that's in the earth today, buried in the sod today. Many men that neglected their family, that spent all of their time doing that few years of trouble and perplexity that they call life, spent all of that time doing nothing but just filling their tummies with the good things that they wanted to eat and filling their eyes with the lust of the flesh and following after the frivolous things of this world that passes away. The Bible said the world and the lust of the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then there's a lot that we can see. When we begin to read about these places in the Bible, we begin to think about that country over there, and we begin to think about this place over here and the different places around the world, I tell you, we can get a real lesson that will help us to realize that we are not eternal people unless we are in the knowledge and life of Jesus Christ. That is eternal unto life and happiness. That we're going to die someday, somewhere. Something is going to take us off the scene if it's nothing but waiting for the last day of our life to come around. But something is going to take us off of the scene. And when it does, then we're going to lay there in our lot. And we're going to wait till the time of the sounding of that trumpet, that all of us can come forth and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the Bible said every person shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God for everything that they ever done or ever said. For there will come a day, Paul said, when God shall judge the very secrets of men's heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. There's going to come a time when everything that Brother Pike ever said, everything that every minister ever said is going to confront you, and everything that they said that didn't seem so important when you wrestled with it, to wrestle it to your own destruction, or when you twisted it, tried to make it sound like something else. Someday, that word is going to come up there like a screen across your life, and you're going to have to give an account to God for those thoughts and the way that you received it and the things that you've done and the way you use what God committed to your trust as a steward in this life. You know, God has committed to my trust life. That's one great thing. He hath given to Brother Pike life, and I have within this vessel for the appointed period of years, whatever it might be, my time here, my pilgrimage, I have life in this vessel to use for God. Whatever I do with it, that's up to me. But I'll give an account to God for that, because that's God's life. And I have hands, and I have eyes, and I have ears to hear. I have feet to carry me wherever I want to go. And I'm able to do whatever I want to, but the Bible tells me that I'm not my own. I am bought with a price. That I should glorify God within my body. I want you to look at this for just a few minutes. Every person, though God has given them life, though God has given life unto them, every individual, God has given life unto them. But yet, those people lost that life through the fall of Adam. They lost it. They have no right to life because they lost it. We're descendants of Adam in our first birth. We don't have any right to life. Our forefather lost that. Eve lost that. So then we are appointed unto death. We don't have any right to live. But yet God, through His mercy, came and gave His life, gave His body as a personification in Jesus, gave His blood that I might again have life. Now, so then we see that we have no right to life. We have no right to life. This life doesn't belong to us. Christ purchased this life with His blood. So then this life belongs to Him. We are bought with the price of His own blood. And because of that, then God expects us to glorify Him in our bodies and with our lives and with our minds. To love Him with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul. Love Him with everything that is within us. That's what we're supposed to do, because He purchased my soul, my lost soul, with His own blood. So then, God expects us to do something with our lives for Christ. Not just live through this life from one cafe to another, from one dollar to another, from one visit with relative to another, from one dinner to another. This week we're going to be with the daughter, next week we're going to be with the son, and the next week we're going to be with mama, and the next week we're going to be with the grandmother, and the next week we're going to have a family reunion, and the next week we're going to, just over and over and over. This is just a routine of life that leads to death. It's a death march that we just get in. It's just a death march, like the old Indian. He used to get in a death march. If he get off in the woods somewhere, if you get lost, they knew it was a death march, because it just go around in circle, just continually in circle, walk in circle, get in a death march. I remember getting lost one time in the woods, and I got in that death march, and I suddenly realized that I was in the death march, and it just tore me up, because I realized that I really didn't know the way to get back home. And that every time I went, I wound up where I started. And I knew it was a death march. And you get in a death march. You understand what I'm saying? We go to visit sister this week. And we're going to visit brother next week. We're going to visit daughter. Then we're going to visit son. Then we're going to have a family reunion. Then we're going to talk a little bit. Then we're going over to the cafe. It's just a death march, a continual thing. And if you don't do it, the wife will stick a hook in your nose and make you do it. And if the wife don't want to do it, the husband will stick a hook in her nose and make her do it. But it's a death march. What God wants us to do is get away from those kind of things. Listen to me, folks. People that do those things do not have Christ Jesus. They are not born again. The Bible said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. You've got to get out of the land of your kindred. If you stay in the land of your kindred, you'll never do anything for God. Get your mind out of the land of your kindred. Get your spirit out of the land of your kindred. Get your desire out of the land of your kindred. Get away from mom and brother and sister and all these kind of things, and get your mind on Christ. God said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham. I want to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham, he left the land of the Chaldees. The Bible said he sojourned in a land of promise. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what to expect. But God said, go. And the Bible said he went, not knowing what he was going to receive or where he was going. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. But listen, God wasn't just satisfied with Abraham getting out of the land of his kindred as far as leaving the place where he was born. God said, you're going to do better than that, Abraham. When I say get thee out of the land of thy kindred, I mean get thee out of the land of thy kindred. He took Lot with him, and it wasn't long before God drew a line between him and Lot, and Lot went one way and Abraham went another way. And it looked like God had stripped Abraham down, just completely down. But God said, that still isn't enough, Abraham. I want thee to get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Take that son of yours and offer him up yonder as a sacrifice. Get him out of your heart. Get him out of your mind. Lay him down for me. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. The Bible said, now it must have been a hard blow. That must have really been hard. But nevertheless, like the little widow, when Elijah came along and she gave him the last bit of food that she had to get out of the land of her kindred, didn't she? Because she knew that that son would die, and she took bread out of his mouth to give to God. She got out of the land of her kindred, and God blessed her, and she never wanted anymore. And Abraham took that son up there, and he laid that son on the altar and surrendered that son up to God. And God said in so many words, Abraham, I know that you've left the land of your kindred, son. From here on out, it's going to be a wonderful thing for you. And then later you hear the people speaking to Abraham, and when he walks among the people, somebody would say, there goes that great prince Abraham. The Bible said, and they said concerning Abraham, is not Abraham a great prince among us? Why? Because God's eyes was upon Abraham. God would look at Abraham. Abraham walked through the earth. Brother, he wasn't just another somebody walking through the earth. When Abraham walked through the earth, he wasn't just another man that had been born of woman walking through the earth. God's eyes watched him. There goes Abraham. The angels of God watched him. There goes Abraham. I believe in my heart when Abraham walked through the earth and got ready to do something, Gabriel would nudge over here, you know, and the angel would nudge one another and say, look at Abraham. Abraham! Abraham! Glory to God. And I believe every time that they got a chance to go down there and visit with him, they really liked it. I do. I believe when God would say to Gabriel or Michael or some of them, go down there and visit with Abraham, why, it just made them feel good just to go down there and visit with Abraham. I believe that's the way it was. Because one of them would probably say, look at Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Who is like Abraham? Oh, and somebody said, Brother Pike, you're just getting a little beside yourself. Angels don't do things like that. But the Bible said when Gideon was standing over there in the field and that angel come down there and looked at him, he stood off over there like that and mind Gideon and he said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Hallelujah. I believe when Jesus was born into this world that the angels had a jubilee. Amen. A man born into this world. Hallelujah! Glad tidings to mankind. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man. I believe they had a jubilee, don't you? So then, God watches certain people in the earth. I remember, I've said it before, like John the Baptist. Look at John. Here, John, a nobody or nothing. Nobody, never done nothing in his life to amount to anything. He wasn't a celebrity, wasn't anything. Just an old back hill nobody, as the world would say, back there in the woods. But when John came out and perched up on the stump preaching, or got on the corner somewhere over there and began to talk about God, something began to take place. When Jesus came along and somebody said, what about this old fella over here, this old hairy fella running around and that girl? He said, man, you're talking about a prophet. Hallelujah. More than a prophet, he said. This is him of whom I spake. I send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare my way before me. Don't just call him a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's God's messenger. He's a man sent from God. I remember Moses, over there in the days of Moses, when Aaron and Miriam kept finding fault, kept saying things. Ah, that Moses this, and that Moses that. Why, he's just my brother. He's got a lot of faults just like anybody else. Just cause them folks down there pay a lot of attention to him. Why, he's my kindred. I'll tell him off. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Glory to God. The Bible said some people, they just like fools flounder around and fall into places that angels and dignitaries wouldn't dare to even tread in. Like fools, the Bible said they do it. Is that right? I'll tell him off, just leave it to me. And so Miss Miriam, she does. And Aaron, he does. And after a while, God said, Miriam and Aaron, I want to have a conference with you. I want to talk to you. Miriam, you're such a great prophetess now, and you've danced and showed off and played your timbrel. I want you to come over here. I want to talk with you. And Aaron, you're all fixed up in this fine linen and all of this stuff that I put on you so that I could glorify myself. And you're outstanding in front of the people, but I want to talk with you. And so then when they went over there, and God began to talk with them, he said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Who do you think you are? There's no one like my man Moses, he said. In all of the earth, there's nobody like him. Oh, there's somebody saying, Brother Pike, don't get beside yourself. God is no respecter person. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, whatever. He said, there is no man like my man Moses. Said he is faithful in all of his house. And just because you're his brother and sister, just because you're his relative, just because you're his kindred, what gave you the idea that you don't have to respect God in his life? He said, he ain't just a prophet. If there's a prophet among you, he said, I'll come to him and I'll visit him. I'll visit him in dreams and I'll visit him in visions. But he said, that's not Moses. He said, when I want to tell Moses something, I'll just step down from glory and face to face, we'll have a talk. He said, I'll speak face to face with Moses. You know, a lot of times we, through our foolishness, through our foolishness, like fools, the Bible says. That's the terms it uses. We blunder on through something into something saying, well, I don't know and I don't care and I don't believe it anyhow. But brother, let me tell you something. When God says something, it's got to be that way. And when God is doing something, you better leave it alone. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm, keep your mouth closed. And the Bible said about that time, God hit Miriam with leprosy. A lot of times we wind up with diseases. We wind up with tuberculosis. We wind up with cancer. We wind up with heart condition. We wind up with mental condition, a mental fatigue, or some bad something. Because we feel that we can speak against the ministry. We're different. We can do it. But let me tell you something, children. You can't do it. You can't do it. Don't touch God's anointed. Bible said, and do my prophets no harm, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So then we see something here. God, he looks after us. He looked at Abraham, and he said, now, Abraham, thou art out of the land of thy kindred. Now I want to make a great nation of you. Look at Abraham's attitude. No wonder he was so great and mighty. When him and Lot started to divide the land, here Abraham, instead of looking around and saying, now, wait a minute, I've got a responsibility. I've got all these servants to look after. I've got exceeding great herds. I've got to be concerned about them. I could lose thousands of dollars overnight not having the right pasture land. But instead of doing that, he just trusted God. Walked out there in the middle of nowhere. You hear Lot come up. Lot said, what are we going to do? He said, our herdsmen's over here chiding with each other. Abraham, you know you and I are friends. I respect you. But what are we going to do about it? Abraham said, well, it don't matter a lot. I love you. You just do whatever you want to do. You know, and Lot, he probably started, thought, well, wait a minute now. My, look at all of this land. Abraham said, sure, Lot, just do whatever you want to do. Don't make no difference to me. Why, if you want this place, I'll go this way. If you want this way, I'll go that way. Now, I want you to see something here and get a lesson out of it. See, the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, doesn't it? Don't lean to your own understanding. Abraham said, Lot, just go any way you want to. Lot looked around, and his understanding began to work. His own understanding began to work. That little computer of his began to turn, and wheels began to turn. And he began to look, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the desire of his heart. He didn't ask God. He didn't turn and ask God what to do. He didn't ask God where to send him. He just decided he had a ministry and he was on his way. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I don't know how I'd always come back to your home place. But anyway, finally he looked around and there he was, Sodom and Gomorrah. My, what a cities. There those cities was, thriving cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said, and it looked like a garden back over there. That looked like a beautiful garden. Oh, the wisdom of God. Glory to God. You know, some people, they look at the football games and they look at the movies and they look at the comics and they look at everything else and it looks like a garden to them. When it ain't nothing but a dump. It ain't nothing but a dump. Sodom and Gomorrah was nothing but a dump. People walk through these stores of Sears and walk through these stores of riches in different places when it ain't nothing but a dump. And their eyes just glitter, you know, and while the other people are out pushed off in the plane somewhere, worshiping God, and these other people wander around out there in the garbage dump. And Lot, he thought, my, this is such a beautiful place. Abraham, I'll take this way. Abraham said, fine, Lot. That's all right. Whatever you want, it suits me fine. So, well, this is what I want. So Lot went on his way, and Abraham was well pleased. And he's still there, you know. Hey, well, oh, Lot, he's doing fine. That's good. Now, he's got him a potion. Everything's settled. Everything's all right. And then he said, Lord, what do you want Abraham to do? God said, lift up thine eyes, Abraham. Oh, Abraham looked around. He said, look over here, Abraham. And Abraham looked over here. And he said, look over here, Abraham. He looked over here. He said, look over here, Abraham. He said, all of this I'll give you. Every bit of it belongs to you. Everything you want, Abraham, you can have it. You can have it. The Bible said Abraham looked around. Great Prince Abraham. And oh God, he could have said, Abraham, that ain't all. That ain't all. I told you I'd make your seed as the sands, innumerable. As the stars, no man can count them. But Abraham, that ain't all. I'm going to make you the father of the faithful. You're my friend, Abraham. The Bible said, and Abraham was called a friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be a friend of God? You know, God needs a friend. A lot of times we don't feel like God needs a friend. And we feel like God, he don't need any fellowship. But oh, how God longs to fellowship mankind. He can't fellowship them out there in the grave. They're dead. You say, well, look at the many great men that God, he can fellowship them. He can't fellowship them. They're dead and in the grave. Folks, we're still alive. We're walking. We're breathing. We've got our eyes and our ears, and God needs somebody to live in, to walk in, to talk through, to reach the people, to keep them out of hell in this generation. He used those people in that generation, and God spoke through them in that generation to save their generation. And God will reward them accordingly. The Bible said, if a man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. If he loses his life for my sake and the gospel, then he'll gain his life. But this generation, God needs someone to walk in, to live in, to talk through and project himself through to reach the lost. Will you give him your body and your life? Will you lose your life for the gospel? Are you willing to stay away from son and daughter and mama and daddy and brother and sister and money and houses and land, everything else for Christ's sake? Are you willing to give up a little head full of understanding that you got from some college or some Ph. degree that you got? Are you willing to throw it out here in the garbage and get rid of a stuffed up head and let God fill your heart with his wisdom and understanding? Forget about prestige and what somebody's going to say nice about you that's out there in the world. Are you willing to do that? You stand there and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. It don't make any difference with me. The thing I'm interested in, Lord, is you in my life. You in my life. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. Take it, Lord. Whatever it's worth to you, take it and use it. And not only when you're 50, not only when you're 40, not only when you're 30, but the Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days, the reaping days, the rewarding days draw not nigh, when you look and say, I sowed the wrong seed. I don't have any pleasure in the reaping. For be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. The Bible said if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. You sow to houses, you sow to land, you sow to the things of this world, you're going to reap of this world those things. And they're going to deteriorate and they're going to corrupt because they are corruptible. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap things that are eternal and everlasting that's going to be waiting for you. All right, I want you to stand with me. I want you to think over the things we've said. Remember, God wants you to get thee out of the land of thy kindred. And you say, Brother Pike, what is the land of my kindred? It's the flesh. Get away from evil communication. Get away from those old buddies and those old girlfriends. And get away from those things. Get away from that old fleshly mind of yours. That old fleshly desire of yours. Forsake your flesh. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. How somebody said, well, I know this sounds good. I know that. I like to hear that preacher say that. But I, well, when time comes to visit Junior and Jack and Bill and Joey, now we'll go right on anyway. I know you will. I know you will, but you won't never have what I'm talking about. You won't never be God's Abraham, and you won't never have what I'm talking about. So you better enjoy visiting the brothers and the sisters and the daughters and the sons and going through that routine of that death march. You better go on and enjoy that, because I'll tell you one thing. You won't never get this that I'm talking about. You won't never come up here where I'm at, so you might as well go ahead and enjoy it. Enjoy sin for a season. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. And they said, would you tell Jesus I'm out here? Well, we're his brothers and sisters, and I'm his mother. And so they told him. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? My sisters? Well, he said, folks, these that I'm talking to right now, I said, this is my family. These that I speak to, these that do the will of my Father in heaven. So this is the only mother I got and the only family I got. I belong to the family of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I belong to the family of God. And he just went right on to preaching. Right on to preaching. Praise God. The Bible said Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Man, what kind of son have I got? You know, you start doing that, say, I don't understand my brother. I don't understand my sister. I can't even go to his house in shorts. I can't go over there smoking. Well, I just don't know what's happened to him. Why, he never wants to talk about anything but just that Bible. That's all he ever talks about is the Bible. I can't hardly stand to be around him. But see, the feeling is mutual. The feeling is mutual. All right. So then, do we belong to the family of God? Or are we still in the land of our kindred of the flesh? Which family do we belong to, folks? We've got to be dead to one and alive to the other. We got to. We can't be in both of them. So which one do you belong to this morning? It's good to stop and think. Because if you're carnally minded, you're in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, then you'll die. But he that's in the spirit is not in the flesh, neither will he fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then you belong to the family of God. That's what we need to think over. Where are we going? Who are we? Are we really sons of God? There's one way to prove our calling. Make our calling and election sure. How's that? Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. If you can't get out of the land of your kindred, there's one thing for sure. You might as well catalog this in your mind. You are not a son and a daughter of God. You are not. But if you can do that, then you are a son and daughter of God. You've got something from God or you couldn't do it. You've got the right nature. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. All the way. Some of you come down here with a sister. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. It's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah. I feel the wonderful peace of God. I feel the wonderful Spirit of God. Eternal life. Eternal life. And the Bible said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In that day, what will he give? What can he give God that God would give him his soul back once it's lost? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel his wonderful presence. I feel God in my heart. God is speaking. The Lord is speaking. Jesus is speaking. Can you hear him? The Bible teaches that my sheep know my voice. Do you know the voice of God? Is he speaking to you? Can you hear him? Is there something on the inside saying, give me a chance. Give me a chance. Give me a chance at your life. You've tried everything else. Give me a chance at your life. Give me a chance at your life. Oh, how wonderful. God, who is the great spirit and fullness of life. God, who is the radiance of life. God, who is the beauty of life. As life in its beauty, life in its radiance, life in its greatness, as it penetrates the veil of your human form, it makes you radiant. Life comes through. It makes you young. It makes you alert. It makes you radiant. It makes you glow. It makes you youthful and happy. Life does. God is life. But then when you separate yourself from that life, you grow old. Death sets in. When you separate yourself from that life, then you lose the radiance. The Bible says that God will beautify the meek with salvation. You lose the beauty and the radiance of your countenance. And your whole life begins to change. But God, the Spirit of life, who hath made you alive, who hath created a temple that it might show forth all of its might and power and radiance, life, that hath made itself a human form, that it might billow up within that human form in all of its glory and majesty, beauty and radiance, that human form might forever, ever display life and put life on exhibit, that it might be eternal, that it might never be scarred, that it might never be a mar, might never be marred by the things of this world. The beauty of life, the beauty of life, and you are the creature of life. Are you the creature of life? You may be the creature of life, temporary. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. God has made you, and you are a creature of life. You're wrote down in his book of remembrance as being a creature with life. But if you do not overcome, if you do not live for God, that life will be taken out. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life, and there'll be no more remembrance of you as a human form that displayed life, or that walked through the earth, or that will walk through the new earth or heaven or the eternities displaying his magnificence. Well, he will blot your name out of the book of life, and you won't be a living creature anymore. You won't be a radiant, beautiful creature anymore. Whether man or woman, you won't be that radiant life anymore. How beautiful is life as it displays itself. How beautiful is life. Don't you want life? Don't you want life to continue? Don't you want it to continue? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. For I'm the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. Not only have it as I've given it to you in your human form through this pilgrimage of your few days of trouble, but I've come that you might have life filled up, overflowing, life without end, life in abundance, life without end. I've come that you might continue in life, and life might continue in you, that you might be carried to a place to where there won't be anything to bother life, any imperfection of life, and all the briars of sickness, sorrow, depression, heartaches, woes, all of the sorrows of life can be taken out. All of the briars can be taken away, and life without anything to obstruct it, life without anything to hinder its growth, life without anything to hinder its magnificence, can then be displayed throughout eternity, maturing, developing, growing to greater revelation, greater understanding, greater magnificence in knowledge, and greater strength. Life continuing on, life continuing on. Great, wonderful life. How wonderful it is to be a temple made for life. God wants to dwell in you today, and God wants to help you, and God will help you. The highest calling is to receive eternal life. There is no higher calling than to receive eternal life. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul for my rest.